Hello again. This is Pastor Dennis from Holiday Community Fellowship Church. We are continuing our journey in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 3, and we've been talking about the seven churches of Revelation, and we will finish up with the seventh church today, the Church of Laodicea. This church was basically a poor, rich church. And we'll talk about that a little further, a little later as we go along. But before we do that, let us have a prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for this glorious day. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of Jesus Christ through your word, and to help us to understand more what it is you would have of us, and to understand your son and the reason that you sent him to this earth. We pray, Lord, you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit says to us. We thank you and we praise you and ask, Lord, your blessing in Jesus' name. Before we get into the study, I'd like to read chapter 3, verses 14 through 22 of Revelation. And this is how it begins. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. And may he give us understanding as we continue in this study. The poor, rich church, just keep that in mind as we're going through this study. Only a few things are more disagreeable or unappetizing than lukewarm food. But in this letter, the Lord compares the Laodicean church to a plate of lukewarm food. In other words, it was disagreeable and unsavory, a description to say the least. His message is tough, it's confrontational, and it's meant for all lukewarm Christians, including you and including me. The city of Laodicea was a center of wealth and commerce and medicine, the most prosperous of the seven cities addressed in Revelation. It had many large, beautiful homes built there, and some of those expensive homes were probably owned by Christians. The city was also known for its eye salve, produced by medical schools there. And the Lord, though, he begins like he does with all his churches by introducing himself. And 3:14 tells us this, the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. With words that are deep and significant, the key to their need first is to recognize that Jesus is the Amen. Now, what does that mean? It means so be it. Amen. When people say amen at the end of a prayer, basically what they're saying is, so be it. It means truly, truly, I tell you the truth. That's what he's saying. Amen. So be it. Truly, I tell you the truth. So when you hear amen, that's what you should think of. Jesus often used this word to underscore the importance of what he was saying. If he said something, he would say, amen. Truly, that is true. So be it. Amen is the last word and is the mark of trustworthiness. In other words, we can trust Jesus. Jesus is the final word. He is the embodiment of truth. Anyone claiming to give revelation beyond the word Jesus has already given is not giving new truth, but departing from the final truth. There's only one truth. It's a final truth. There is no more truth coming. The word of God is the final truth, and Jesus speaks that. You know, these words are deep and significant, and it's something that we need. But second, he introduces himself as being faithful and the true witness. He is the one that's faithful. He is the true witness. He understands. He has emphasized his truthfulness in previous letters, and we read it throughout all of Scripture. Now he adds the word faithful. So we know he's truthful. He even says that in John. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know that he is truthful. But now he introduces this word faithful. He not only tells us the truth, but he tells us the hard truth. And out of faith, believing that we would understand. He plainly reveals to the church of Laodicea, and to us today, everything it needs to understand. Third, he describes himself to the church as the ruler of God's creation. I want to turn to John, the first chapter, and we're going to look at verse 1. John, first chapter, verse 1 and 3. This is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And jumping down to 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. What is he telling us here? He is a faithful and true witness. We know that he's truthful. We know that he's faithful. But what he's saying here, what he's telling them now, he said, I'm the ruler of all creation. In other words, he was in the beginning with God in creation. Jesus is not only the ruler, but he's the origin. He is the source. He is the beginning of God's creation. The Lord created for Jesus, his son. He is the beginning. He's the source. He's the impetus for everything that God has done. The truth that the church needed to hear and that we need to hear is desperate. We're desperate to apprehend this. We're desperate to understand this, to come to some meaningful thought about it. The Lord also told the church then, and he tells us then, he says, I know your deeds. Look at verses 15 through 17. He gives us this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. These are chilling words, and they come from the Lord himself. Imagine receiving a phone call, and the first words you hear are, I know what you did. How would you feel? Would you feel good? Would you feel concerned? Would you feel ashamed? Would you feel worried? When the Lord said, I know your deeds to the church in Philadelphia, it was for the cause of rejoicing. But to Laodicea, the words that he has spoken here, I know your deeds, it was a cause for mourning for that church. And I think for the church today, I believe that we mimic today in our contemporary church, the church in Laodicea. There are two problems in the church of Laodicea, as outlined here in Scripture. First, something tragically lacking in their commitment. There was something that was lacking. They were not overcommitted, that's for certain. They were neither hot nor cold. Unlike Sardis, which was cold as death, unlike Philadelphia, hot, alive, and vital, they were merely lukewarm. They were neither one. This word to this lukewarm church, literally, you make me want to vomit. That's what his word is telling us here. That's what the interpretation of this is. Because of your lukewarmness, because of your lack of commitment, you make me want to vomit. He does not find them simply unappealing, as some of today, which, those people, they don't know what they're doing. That church doesn't know what they're doing. Go to another church. He found them unappealing, not just unappealing, but downright nauseating. Oh my goodness, I pray that he never find us nauseating. How did they get to such a state? Well, let's analyze that a little bit. Let's look at that a little. First of all, the primary answer is that they compromise. Oh my goodness, we are in a culture of compromise now. And they were at that time. And I am so encouraged that the Lord has given us an example, even 2,000 years ago, that people were compromising then, and they're still compromising today. And unfortunately, it's not just any people, it's His people, the church. How do you get lukewarm water out of a tap? Well, first of all, you have to combine a little hot water with some cold water. Most people, though, don't like extremes in their life. For instance, climate. We like 72 degrees year round. That's comfortable, isn't it? It is our comfort zone. But Jesus wants to move us out of our comfort zone. That's the difficulty in the church today. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We want to be in our comfort zone. We want God on our terms. What issues were they compromising on, you might ask? Well, first of all, they was compromising on doctrine. In other words, they was compromising on the truth. Compromising spiritually, what for? For the sake of comfort. That's why they were compromising. That's why we compromise today on the truth, on the doctrine. Because we want to be comfortable. We want to hear what we want to hear. We want to do it in a comfortable environment as well. It is more comfortable to attend church where no one takes doctrinal issues too seriously. Oh, well, that's all right. That's a good doctrine, everything. Like the commandments of God, those are good things. But we don't want to take that too seriously. Where controversial issues are avoided. It is easy to keep the peace if you tone down your teaching. And that's what's happened in many churches today. They have toned down their teaching. They have compromised. They've watered it down. We're lukewarm. They had a little truth mixed with enough restraint to keep the truth from affecting their will and launching them into a service for Jesus. They had just enough truth, in other words, to get them in trouble. Just enough restraint to keep the truth from affecting their will. It was a comfortable church. There's no doubt about it. And as I look at the contemporary church today, I see the same thing today. We live in a culture where we want to be comfortable. You could attend for years at the church in Laodicea and never be rebuked. You could attend for years and never be challenged. You could attend for years and never, ever be corrected. Never have your conscience pricked. Your conscience been pricked lately by the Spirit of God and the conviction of your wretchedness? Only be encouraged and stroked and flattered. That's what we want. We want to be encouraged. I have people today tell me, you know, that message was a little hard. You need to give us a message of hope. The hope is that Jesus is coming and the wrath of God and His anger will be upon those who do not know Him. That's some hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. But today, Lord, folks want to be encouraged. They want their egos stroked. They want to be acknowledged for who they are and what they're doing and how good they're doing it. They want to be flattered. They want to be recognized before men instead of submitting ourselves to God. And the question then becomes, what does Jesus think of such a church? Well, I think it's pretty clear. It makes Him sick. It makes Him sick. I wonder today, the behavior that we've demonstrated toward our Lord, if He is not sick of us. Sick of us. Second, they were complacent and smug. And look at verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They become complacent. Note the big difference between you say and you are. You say you are rich, but you are poor. You were smug, self-sufficient, and complacent. They had no idea how much trouble they were in. The economy was splendid. They had plenty of money, plenty to eat, nice homes. They thought they were doing extremely well. And probably would go as far as to say, we are so blessed. We are so blessed. But the Lord looked at their sumptuous, comfortable, complacent church and said, you are wretched, you are pitiful, you are poor, you are blind, and you're naked. Why are the two appraisals so far apart? They were measuring by two different standards. If someone asks you the temperature outside, you check and say, 32 below zero. I check and say, no, it is zero. The truth, both are correct. We just measured by different standards. The Lord and the Laodicean church were using different standards. The Laodiceans were using the standards of the world. Huh, does that sound familiar? Their church was pleasant. It was comfortable. And it was respected. They thought they were doing splendid. Hey, look at us. We're doing good over here. The Lord used the standard of what he intended the church to be like. The Lord, that's the standard he used. The Laodiceans used the standard of the world. The Lord used the standards of what he intended the church to be like. The church is not a country club to entertain its members, and oftentimes I can't tell the difference. It's not a performing arts center to entertain. Again, oftentimes in our contemporary church today, I can't tell the difference. Or it's not a political action group. It's not for us to try to manipulate the politics of today. Jesus told us that the church is to be like what? Do you remember? We're to be like salt. Salt. We're to be flavoring life with a distinct flavor of Jesus Christ, his love, his compassion, his mercy, his humility, his joy, his peace, his kindness, his gentleness. That's what we should be flavoring our lives with and flavoring the life of the church with. He also said that we're to be light. What is light? Well, basically, in Scripture, light is a symbol of truth. It is an enlightening the world with the gospel. Is the truth, enlightening the world with the gospel, enabling them to clearly see spiritual reality, not just human and fleshly reality, but spiritual reality. Brings up a question. Excuse me. Where is the church today? Good question. Laodicea is where the people told the ministers what to preach. Sounds familiar to me. I've had people suggest that to me in the years I've been in ministry. They'll suggest things that I should be preaching. Well, you need to be preaching on this. You need to mention something about this. So that's what they were doing in Laodicea. They were telling the preacher, this is what you need to preach. Because, see, they wanted to be comfortable. They wanted to be recognized as a nice place. Their standards were different. Once God's word was the bedrock of truth. I'm not so sure today. Today, instead of submitting ourselves to the judgment of the word, we submit God's word to our judgment. We judge the word instead of submitting ourselves to the word. I want you to hear that. That is so important. Instead of submitting ourselves to the judgment of the word, we submit God's word to our judgment. Lord, forgive us. This is the age of compromise in the church. There is no doubt about it. Once it was unheard of for Christians to condone the killing of unborn babies. Unheard of. Today it's just passé. Once it was unheard of to ordain homosexuals into the ministry or to marry them in religious ceremonies. Now it's just commonplace. Everybody's doing it. They compromised. The church compromised the truth. They compromised then, and they compromised today. Same things. It's interesting that we never get it. It's interesting that we never change. But the Lord, he concludes this message to the church in Laodicea with an urgent appeal. Verses 18 through 22. Read along with me, if you will. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Praise be to God for the rewording of his word. The rereading. Now, as we look at this appeal, it can actually be divided into three parts. First, Jesus says, buy from me. Why is he able to say that? Because he has everything we need to live. That's why. Jesus, buy from me. I don't know about you, but I don't want to buy from anybody else. I'm tired of trying to buy the knickknacks of this world, the spiritual deprivation that's going on. People are looking for health aids and gurus and the crystals and all kinds of foolishness. There is nothing wrong with material things. I want to make sure you understand that. There's nothing wrong with it. But they are not things that churches and Christians need. You hear? There's nothing wrong with material needs, but it's not the things that churches and Christians need. The Lord knows our deepest needs. He knows your deepest needs, and he knows exactly what they are. He speaks of gold refined in the fire. He's talking about our faith, our ability to say, even though I am challenged by this, I'm going to make one more step of faith. I'm going to move forward in my faith, believing that you're going to take care of me. He tells us that we'll be clothed with white clothes to cover our shameful nakedness. Everyone is morally naked before God. He offers to clothe us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you hear what he's saying? He offers to clothe us in the righteousness of his Son, in Jesus Christ. Clothes stand for redemption. Did you know that? That's what they stand for. And our clothes are as filthy rags. But the righteousness of Jesus is perfected and acceptable to God. And he is willing to clothe us with that righteousness. Because we have no righteousness. We have no righteousness. He knows our deepest needs. Eye salve, so you can see. People were blind. They could not see. And they used eye salve so they could, their eyes would be better so they could see again. The Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to see God's truth. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John 2 and look at verse 27. 1 John 2, verse 27 reads as such, "As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What powerful words. What powerful words that we're able to read. There's an urgent appeal. First part, buy from me. Second, enter the fellowship with Jesus. Verses 19 through 10, 20 paints a picture of God's love upon us. Those whom he loves, he disciplines. And today, nobody wants to be disciplined. Nobody wants to be corrected. Everybody thinks they're right. If you have loving, nurturing parents, then you probably have a deep understanding of the Lord's love, a deeper understanding. Because if you had loving parents, they disciplined you. They didn't just let you run wild. The act of receiving Christ takes place in three simple steps. This is about receiving Christ as we make conclusion to this passage of Scripture. Three, and they're simple steps. First step, we sense that Jesus is outside. First, we have to sense that. We have to sense that he's not inside us. He's not working through us. He's outside of us. He's waiting to come in. That's what he talks about. I stand at the door and knock. You can look at verse 20 and see that. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open up, I'll come in. I'll sup with him. He said he's waiting on the outside and he's wanting to come in. So as we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed, something within us begins to respond. That's the Spirit of God moving to our souls, to our consciousness, saying, there's something going on here. Christ is on the outside. He wants to come in. How am I going to respond to that as I hear the gospel being proclaimed? The second step, we must open the door. As he says, you've got to open the door. He will not force his way in. That's why he says, I stand at the door and I knock. And that's exactly what he's doing today. He's standing at the door of the consciousness and the hearts of people today, and he's knocking. He's saying, will you let me in? Will you open the door? I won't force myself upon you, but I will come in and sup with you if you invite me in. So how do we receive? What's the acts of receiving Christ? We sense he's on the outside and needs to be on the inside when we respond. We open the door because he won't force his way in. And step three, Jesus enters. He comes in. We have fellowship with him. We have communion with him. We have relationship with him. I think one of the most difficult things for people of faith, most people of faith, not all of them, of course, is the idea that Jesus is alive. He's not just some historical figure that we read about, like in our country, past presidents, or in the world, past leaders or rulers or conquerors, whatever it might be. He's not one of those. He is alive, present today. And it's difficult for us to understand him in those terms. But he is alive. He is with us by his Spirit, indwelling us, coming alongside us, and comforting us in the times that we need. Third, he says we are to overcome. Verses 21 and 22. Gives us really an invitation. It's an invitation to come and rule with me. That's what he's saying. Listen to 21. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I have overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What is he saying? The throne is a place where the king rules. He is inviting us to come and reign with him. And these closing words to the last church of Revelation, the church of Laodicea, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do we have an ear? And I'll end with this. Are we listening? Are we even listening? Father God, thank you for this journey through the seven churches of Revelation. And Lord, I know that we find ourselves sometimes wondering what it is you desire of us, what it is you want of us. But Lord, as we've seen in the representation of these seven churches, Lord, there is a little bit of each of these churches in the church today. I pray, Lord, that we might understand better what it is you'd want of us as your people. I pray that we might have the courage, I guess you would call it, to turn and listen to you and to follow you instead of the ways of the world. It's a tough challenge, there's no doubt. But with you, all things are possible. You are our strength. You are our refuge. And you are our strong tower. And Lord, let us not just say that in word, but let us believe that and trust that in heart. Thank you, Lord, for this journey, this part of the journey. We look forward to the continuation in the book of Revelation. Thank you for those who are out there who may turn to this and listen to it. I pray, Lord, that you would inspire them, Lord, to stand and to be the church as you have called it to be. We thank you, Lord, and I praise you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.